We're back in our series, continuing with the questions that we've been asking the exiles. We're really asking ourselves these questions, but we're finding the answers from the situations that occurred in the lives of those in captivity or in exile. First question, what happens when a nation disregards God's law? Second question, what are we bringing to the table? Third question, what would we expect? What should we expect if we live to please the Lord? How do I know I have a God-given gift? Am I honouring the Lord where he has placed me? What part does fear play in my life? And our last question was this, how well do I know my God? Well, today's question is this, when God speaks, do I listen? When God speaks, do I listen? So we've managed to get to the end of chapter 3, and now we're in chapter 4, so we'll read verse 1 together. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now you would think that this was the introduction to one of the epistles in the New Testament, wouldn't you? You have the identification of the writer, the target audience, the geographical location, and a blessing. But that introduction is important because it makes me think about what's coming next. Verse 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. I thought. Now this isn't a knee-jerk reaction, this statement that he's making. It's not a reckless lecture flowing from an emotional overload of some kind. No, Nebuchadnezzar thought about this. And in spite of having a cabinet of advisors, these statements are going to be his own thoughts. I thought it good to show, to reveal, to make known, to publish the signs and wonders that the Most High God hath wrought, but here's the bit I like, toward me. That's what he's saying. You see, in earlier chapters we have had a narration interspersed with dialogues from the lead characters, but here, apart from a couple of brief sentences, this is the record of the king himself. Now put that all together, and I believe what you have here is the introduction to a personal testimony. It reads like a statement that you'd given evidence as a witness. Have you a personal testimony today? Can you tell what the Most High has done for you? What's our question? When God speaks, do I listen? Would that be part of our testimony? Verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Now let's just park there again for a little minute. God chose Israel. Not because they were the greatest. We know that. God says that. But he chose Israel to be the shop window for the world. He didn't choose Babylon to be that. He chose Israel to be the shop window for the world, the lost and perishing world, and they should have been able to look at Israel and see in Israel the glory of God. They could, previously, before the law and all of this, God said, look, and even today, people can look at nature and look at the skies and look at the creation and see the wonder of God, but he has given Israel that a perishing world might look at them and see the glory of God. He's given Israel that a dying world should have been evangelized through them. And through that evangelizing on the part of Israel, they would have also seen the beauty of holiness in Israel. A world alienated from the covenants of promise should have been attracted to Israel through her complete and absolute trust in Yahweh. A world who doesn't have the scripture should have been able to read Israel like a living epistle, like an open book, and discovered the reality of what it is to walk by faith. But Israel, in every one of those counts, failed miserably. Now, with that in mind, think of what this king has just said there. He's going to publish his testimony to all peoples, nations, and languages about the Most High God. That should have been Israel's job, and any Jew reading these prophecies should have been convicted by that. But by the time Jesus came, no, not a bit. Not a bit. Wow. You talk about the Queen's speech and how many listened into that. Well, here's the King's speech and what a speech it is. And as this occupies the whole of chapter 4, and we will go through it and read it, we'll discover that it's a warts and all account of what it took for God to get through to the king. When God speaks, does a king listen? Do I listen? Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. How do you know God's speaking? That's a good question. Well, he doesn't usually speak to us with an audible voice nowadays, and I can certainly say that I've never heard a voice that I would say it was God speaking audibly to me. But I've known God speak to me in a multitude of ways as I have been in the Word, and as I have been in his house, and as I have been open to hearing from people even in their prayers. I've heard God speak many, many, many times. It's beyond question. But one way God does use to get our attention is to interrupt our rest. Verse 4 in the NIV goes like this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Some other translations choose the words flourishing and in comfort. We might say he hadn't a care in the world, and that included caring about God, caring about his soul, or caring about eternity. Isn't that the attitude of so many today? They just don't care. It's not a case that if you witness to them that they would challenge you, or they just don't care. They don't care how committed you and I want to be. Doesn't bother them. We can be as committed as we want. They don't care. They haven't a care about spiritual things or eternal realities. No, not one. But sadly, perhaps there may be professing believers and they don't really care either. They haven't a care in the world. They aren't the least bit troubled or convicted about making an effort to get to meetings. They won't be too worried about Tuesday. Anything and everything can take precedence over being involved in the assembly. They don't care if they leave all the involvement and commitment to other folks. And it might well be that on a personal level, they don't really care if they ever lift their Bible from one week to the next. They don't care if the sermon is challenging. It won't make any difference to them. Why? Because they're getting along just fine. They're prospering, they're flourishing, and they're in comfort, and they're at rest without a deeper level of allegiance to God. They're at ease, they're at home, they're contented, they're in comfort. Well, God might just have to do something to get their attention. Verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Now remember, God had used dreams before on this king. So this is nothing new. Verse 6, therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. And he did that before as well. Then came in the magicians, astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream. Now, you would be forgiven for thinking that Nebuchadnezzar might have bypassed those other advisors given their past failure. But remember, their sole purpose wasn't just to interpret dreams, because commentators reckon a number of years passed since the dream about the image until we have the dream we're going to think about today. So it would be like the man who was a sweeper up after coronations. He wasn't going to be used that often or employed that much. So they had other purposes, of course. And obviously those other purposes were still of use and of service to the king. But then he would probably also remember that he was going to have their heads on the chopping block. And it was God who intervened. Didn't just spare Daniel and his three friends, he spared them all. So they're still on the scene, verse 8. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dreams that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head upon my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it. The fowl of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed by it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts. In the grass of the earth, let his heart be changed from man's, let a beast's heart be given to him, and let seven periods or times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now here's an interesting thing. The angelic messenger, the holy angel, tells Nebuchadnezzar the reason for the events that have been revealed in the dream, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. You see, the people who have passed on, they don't have to be taught that. They know. A second after death, you'll know that the Most High is real and rules in the kingdom of men. As often been said and preached in the gospel, there are no unbelievers in hell. So whether it's a king thinking he's in charge of the world, or whether it's an individual thinking they're in charge of their own life, or whether it's a believer thinking they're in charge of their decisions, God often has to send a reminder that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to mine enemies. Or another way of putting that is, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your adversaries. But obviously, it applied to Nebuchadnezzar. That's why Daniel was so troubled. He was evidently disturbed to the point that the king noticed it. But he has to go ahead with the interpretation. Verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O King. Thou art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. All good so far. It reminds us of the earlier dream, the image with all the different metals. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. That was a good start too, wasn't it, to that interpretation? So here's a flourishing tree, a healthy tree, a useful tree, a providing tree, an attractive tree. And Daniel says, this tree represents you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you want we study sometime in your idle moments, look at the trees in the Word of God. Israel's often represented by a tree in prophecy. Fig tree, olive tree, and of course, a vine's not a tree, but the vine is a plant. So the fig tree and olive tree represent Israel in different aspects of its existence. Assyria is likened to a mighty cedar in Ezekiel 31. Individuals are also pictured as trees. David pictured himself as a green olive tree in Psalm 52. But I'm sure you'll all remember this one, Psalm 1, the godly man, like a tree planted by rivers of water. So in the Word of God, we have trees picturing nations, but we also have the tree used to speak of individuals. Surely such a successful tree would be able to withstand anything that was thrown at it. Surely such a successful tree as this one in the dream would be allowed to grow in peace. I mean, look at the people that would be affected if this tree were removed. But the dream has a darker twist, verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree, destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King. And this is the decree of the Most High. Now, he's using their language that the likes of Nebuchadnezzar would have used. See, he thought he ruled in the kingdom of men and he could make decrees. But now Daniel's turning that around. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. God speaking. God has disturbed the comfort of the king, who was secure in his own sense of self-security in his own palace. God's words have been delivered by an angel in the dream. And the whole dream has finally been interpreted by God's faithful and loyal and godly servant, Daniel. That's a lot, isn't it? But here's our question. When God speaks, do I listen? This dream's different from the first one. The first dream reassured Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom wouldn't be taken from him in his lifetime. And giving Daniel the ability to declare the dream itself on that occasion and interpretation, God was being glorified in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. And the king acknowledged that. But just not long after that, there was the incident where the three companions of Daniel refused to bow down to the golden statue, preferring to trust Israel's God to deliver them. And they faced the fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter. And the king again was brought face to face with the reality of the power of the Most High God to deliver. Now things are taking a slightly different turn. In light of the signs and wonders that have already been displayed by God, the Lord expects something from Nebuchadnezzar. What was Nebuchadnezzar's testimony so far? Well, there's one unmistakable revelation of God's power, but it's followed by yet another unmistakable revelation of God's power. But he hasn't been affected deeply in his heart. In fact, he has just gone back to his old ways again. But in acknowledging that and in seeing that, do you know something else I see in this? He might have forgotten God, even though God has spoken powerfully to him in the past. God hasn't forgotten him. I think that's amazing. Or God hasn't given up on him. That reminds me of the words we read in Job chapter 33. God speaketh once. There you had the interpretation of the golden head and the image. God speaketh twice. You had the deliverance of the three from the fiery furnace. Yet man perceiveth it not. Job also describes a variety of ways that God speaks to men in that same chapter. And here's one of them, in a dream, in a vision of the night. But the point is this, God having spoken once, yea, twice to Nebuchadnezzar, did he listen? Well, here's a clue, verse 27. Daniel saying, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted, acceptable unto thee. In other words, here's my advice to you, king. Now, if he'd been listening, Daniel wouldn't have to say this. There's the point. So what does Daniel have to say? Break off thy sins by righteousness. So, two things. There was no evidence of righteous living. Plenty of evidence of sinful living. What's sin? Disobedience to God. Daniel's not talking about sin as measured by the Chaldeans and Babylonians here. Daniel's speaking in terms of how he understands sin. And that's what he's saying to this man. Show mercy to the poor. And it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Nebuchadnezzar was privileged to have God reveal things to him. He was privileged to have the holy lives of others of God's servants lived out in front of him. He was privileged to see faith in action, but he had resisted all of this and refused to let the Most High God have what? His heart. The Lord wasn't only after Nebuchadnezzar's change of decree in the past. The Lord wasn't just after Nebuchadnezzar's change of mind regarding the Lord's faithful servants in the past. God was after the king's heart. And this last dream was telling the king that he's going to be separated from his role and his people, removed from office until he learns that vital lesson. Well, did Nebuchadnezzar yield his heart to the Lord after hearing the interpretation of Daniel's exhortation? Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, so this is a year after. Look for any evidence of change here, folks. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? By the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty. Do you know what makes me think of an incident in the book of Acts? We might never get to it, the pace we're going at in the book of Acts. But it's in Acts 12. Upon a day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat in his throne and made an oration unto the people. And they all gave a shout and said, "Oh, he's a god." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. 1 year after Daniel's warning, the king appears to have forgotten again the words that God had spoken to him. Verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, that was the word that he was, everything in the greatness of Babylon was due to him. There fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. The man who had everything failed to listen to the voice of God, and he lost his reason, he lost his mind. But even then, God hasn't finished with Nebuchadnezzar. Now perhaps that 12 months passed, and after Daniel had given the interpretation, the king thought, you know, nothing has happened to me yet. Another month, but nothing has happened to me yet. I have seen the Lord work in people's lives. I've seen the Lord work in assemblies. I've seen the Lord work in leadership in assemblies. Things have happened and people haven't listened to the voice of God. That's serious. And God must chasten his people. He said he would. But it mightn't be that day. It mightn't be that month. It mightn't be that year. In fact, I have seen things take the tens of years. We have a long-suffering God, you see. But it happened. It happened. God hasn't finished with this man even yet, Daniel 4 and 34. And at the end of days, this is the testimony. This is what he wants the known world to hear. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. Now, something else encouraged me in that. We have many folks we know, and they are troubled in their mind. They would have what we would describe as mental health issues. Here's the wonderful thing. He didn't say anything, he just looked up. I think that's gracious that the Lord allowed a person who had become so affected, even through fault of his own, but many folks are affected through no fault of their own. God recognized that, and he accepted an upward look. What a gracious God we have. He looked up, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. These are amazing terms, aren't they, for an idolatrous king? And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, "What doest thou?" At the same time, my reason return unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsellors and my lords sought me, And I was established, I was reinstated in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. He was in a better place nearly than he had been before. Don't worry if God's asking you to do something. There might be losses. But there'll be a better thing ahead. Now this is still his testimony. This is still his statement. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Pride's a major problem. Forget the person who said this. It might have been Nicholson, but pride dug hell and damned the devil. It certainly is one of the devil's best weapons. And it's consistently condemned in Scripture, while humility is consistently commended in the Word of God. What was John the Baptist doing at Jordan? He wasn't doing some newfangled method in baptizing people in a river. That was an act of humility. He was saying, "The king's coming. Humble yourselves and get ready." Do you know something? A sad observation is this. Jesus is coming again. And if I asked you for a response, you'd probably all shout amen. But here's the thing. Are we humbly expecting it with humility? Here's how we'll know. When God speaks, do I listen? There's the challenge today. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake.